Before I preach, I had a thought for you. I've never thought of this before. But when God made the decision that he would use human beings to preach the gospel, I wonder if we understand what it takes for him not to come down and save the people that are crying out for help. Do you know how much self-control it would take for him not to swoop down when that person 4 blocks from here, or 2 blocks from here, or 10 blocks from here is crying and hurting and saying, God, where are you? He chose not to use angels. He chose to use human beings. And by doing the work that you are doing, you are bringing joy to his heart. So, thank you. Thank you. We are in a 4-part series. This is week 2. Last week we talked about prophecy and the end of time, and we saw that God has especially planned an outpouring of a spirit and the gift of prophecy for the end, and that we can look forward to God raising up prophets. Not only in the person of Ellen White, but also God will pour out his spirit of prophecy. But Ellen White is a manifestation of the gift of prophecy at the end of time, too. It's part of her role in history. Today, we're going to be talking about time prophets. I'll explain that in the sermon itself. Next week, we're going to look at the test of a prophet. How do we know whether the prophet is from God or not? And then the last week, we will spend time looking specifically at Ellen White and the Bible and the place that each holds. So quite an interesting series that we're doing. And I pray that today God's Spirit will move on our hearts and give us deeper understanding. Father, here I am. My great need brings me to you. And I need you desperately. Because I know that mere words will not change a heart or a mind, but that is only a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that is my prayer this morning, that they would not only be words, but that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. God has designed the universe with order. And not only has he designed the universe with order, but being God himself, being able to know the past, being able to know the future, God has specifically designed his universe in knowing what is going to come about. Now, I'd like you to find the book of Isaiah with me. If you turn in the Bible, just about the middle for me, it's after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and it's before Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The book of Isaiah, the first verse we're going to look at is Isaiah 42. God, knowing the future, has designed all that he does with precision. The book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. I hope that you'll turn in the Bible with me this morning. It's nice to hear me speak, I know. But it's much better if you open it and look at it. There's a special blessing when you hear it and you read it. And so Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. God says, being God means I have the ability, the prerogative, to be able to design everything I do in such a way that before it even happens, I can declare it to you. Because I know it, and I bring it about. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. The Bible reads, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. That should be a memory verse. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You hear that? From ancient times, things not yet done. Declaring the end from the beginning. God has actually designed time, has designed history around a great plan, a great theme. And we're going to see order today in God's design. We are going to see that He's not only designed people, but He's designed time periods and He's designed Scripture to be able to be understood and seen in a very logical, cohesive order. As a matter of fact, even us being born is a design of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, you're in Isaiah, it's only one book over. Towards the back of your Bible, Isaiah over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, not only does God know the beginning and the end, but He knows you. And He designed you with specific purpose. He knows your life. And when He created you and brought you into this world, He did it because only you can fulfill the role that God has planned for you. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What this is saying is that God designed Jeremiah to fit a specific role. Before he was born, he said, Jeremiah, I know you. I know how you will function. I know how you fit. And I'm going to place you in my very orderly, logical way of designing the universe and time. And you are going to fit a role. You are going to be a prophet. You are going to speak to my people, my words that I give to you. God not only is orderly in the universe, not only is He orderly in time, as we're going to see in a moment, but God is also orderly in your life. That there's no mistake when things happen to you. Because God has designed your life to fit a purpose. You are not an aimless amoeba that just wanders to and fro from life to death with no purpose. You are created by God with design and precision, and you are no accident. You are no mistake. And although the devil will try to thwart the plans of the Almighty, his purpose for you stands. You are who you were created to be. Live for God. Give your life to Him. Time prophets. My thesis, my idea today that I'm going to present to you from the Scripture, it's not my idea originally, it's a sermon I heard in the past, but it fits this topic well. This idea that I'm about to present to you is not one of those ideas that's perfect in every instance. It's not one of those ideas that's flawless. It's one of those ideas, if you grasp it, it gives you assurance in your heart. That's what I want to give you today. Assurance about something that maybe has been difficult for you or for me to grasp. You see, because in our history as Seventh-day Adventists, there's a person with a name. And some of you have warm, fuzzy feelings, and some of you have other kinds of feelings. But her name is Ellen G. White. And as Seventh-day Adventists, you cannot ignore who she is. You cannot sidestep her. You can try to not read her. You can try to hate her. You can, whatever it is, but you can't avoid it in a way. It's part of our history as Seventh-day Adventists. It's part of how God made us as a church. And we wouldn't be Seventh-day Adventists if it wasn't for the ministry of James and Ellen White. We just wouldn't be who we are today. The reason I want to give you assurance is because I believe that this talk, although it is not... Basically what I'm trying to say is it doesn't fit every single example in the entire Bible, but it fits enough examples that by the end of the talk, you will have in your heart a assurance, a warmth. And you can say, You know what, God? I see your design in her life, and her purpose. And hopefully by the end you'll say, I can see, God, that you brought her into existence biblically to fulfill a specific role as a time prophet. What is a time prophet? A time prophet is a prophet that God raises up at the beginning and at the end of a time prophecy to specifically fulfill the role of announcing the time prophecy and announcing the close of a time prophecy. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 15. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15. I'd like to show you a prophecy. You're probably going, which one is in Genesis 15? I'm going to show you. The book of Genesis chapter 15. Yes, there is a time prophecy here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. I'd like to look at verse 13. God is speaking to Abraham. They are renewing the covenant here in chapter 15. And God is going to confirm that he's going to bless Abraham abundantly. But he's going to warn him about the future. He's going to tell Abraham what's going to happen. Verse 13. Then he, God, said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. There it is. That's a time prophecy, 400 years. Verse 14, also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So 400 years before it happens, God says to Abram, I'm going to take your descendants, I'm going to bring them to a foreign nation, and for 400 years they're going to be there, and at the end I'm going to bring them out. They will be afflicted, it will be difficult, that nation will punish them, afflict them, and then after the 400 years is over, I will bring them out, and I will bring them back to this land. Are you with me? Okay. This 400-year prophecy having to do with Israel, the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob, this prophecy has an opening and a closing prophet. Who is the opening prophet in this prophecy? It's Abraham. Well, you say, I didn't know Abram was a prophet. He is, because he's announcing to us right here the prophecy of the 400 years that God gave him. Not only that, but God spoke to Abram, and Abram shared the words with others that were around him. That's how we know about these words. He functioned where God spoke to him. He was a spokesman for God, and then he spoke to the people, his family, his neighbors, and he announced God's words and God's ways. So he is a prophet. Abram's a prophet. He functioned as a prophet, and he functions here as a time prophet. Who is the closing prophet of the 400 years? Who's the prophet who announces the close of the 400 years that is there to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt where they were in bondage and delivers them? Who's the closing prophet? It's Moses. Moses was a prophet. Did you know that? I think you should. Why? How do we know? Because he was a spokesman for God. We saw that in our scriptures last week, that God spoke to Moses and then Moses spoke to the people the words of God. Remember, the people even said to him, you speak to God. We're afraid of him. And you just tell him what he says. And Moses functioned in that way. So we have our first time prophecy. And we see in God's design that he raised up a prophet at the beginning. And he raised up a prophet at the end to announce the time period and then to close the time period. So we have an opening prophet of Abram and a closing prophet of Moses. Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. The book of Numbers, chapter 14. Here we're going to have the 40-year prophecy. Did you know there was a 40-year prophecy in the Bible? You'll recognize it as soon as I get to it, but you're going to say it's a prophecy? Absolutely it is. You'll recognize it right away. Numbers 14, verse 26. Oh, where is Numbers? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, just near Genesis in the beginning. Flip forward a few books and you'll find it. Genesis 4, Numbers 14, 26. Numbers 14, 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, judge as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they will know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, and your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and will bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." What happened was, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they entered into the desert, Sinai, and while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they were down below worshiping a golden calf. And God was angry and was going to wipe them out. But Moses said, "Don't do it, Lord. What will the nations around think if you just wipe out this people?" And so he says, "Moses, I'm not going to destroy them, but they're not going to enter the land." And he says, "They will die. Their carcasses will be left in the wilderness, but their children will go in. The children will take the land." So who's the opening prophet for the 40 years? God says, "In 40 years, you will go into the land." Who's the opening prophet? Moses is. Very good. You got that. Moses announces to the children of Israel that for 40 years, they're going to wander around in the wilderness. That's a prophecy. And that they're going to die. That's in some ways, it's sad. And so the announcement is made of the 40-year prophecy, and then 40 years later, which prophet brings the fulfillment of the 40 years to pass? Joshua. That is absolutely right. Turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then after Deuteronomy comes Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Bible. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. By the way, God's word was fulfilled. Did you notice that God said that only two would enter the land? I guess we always assume that he didn't mean Moses, right? Moses, of course, would go in. But that's not what it says at all. God says only two would enter the land, Joshua and Caleb. And according to the word of the Lord, it happened exactly the way he said. Only two entered the land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Is that enough? What happened after Moses was gone? Who did the Lord speak to? The Lord spoke to Joshua. And then Joshua spoke to the people. Joshua became the prophet. Joshua became the spokesperson for God to the people. Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel." And there it is. It's time. And they do go in, and they do take the land. God, to open and close his prophecies, use a prophet to reveal his order, his design, and his all-knowingness. "I know the beginning and the end," God says. "I know what's going to happen. I know how long it's going to take. I can see it, and it will come about exactly the way I say it." And this is just two examples. Now we're going to get into a little deeper study of prophecy. We are going to spend some time in some other areas. We're going to get into Daniel in a moment. But let's first go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Where's Jeremiah? Jeremiah is closer to the end of the Bible. It's after Isaiah and before Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, we're going to now look at a 70-year prophecy. We've looked at a 400, a 40. We're going to look at a 70. We've got a few more to look at in several moments. A 70-year prophecy, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, and we're going to look at verse 9. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Here, in the book of Jeremiah, God is going to tell through his prophet Jeremiah that the children of Israel are about to go into captivity. Israel, which is the northern kingdom, has already been taken away. Southern kingdom is about to be taken away, and God is going to announce it through Jeremiah in 25, verse 9. "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. And this whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. So God announces, I'm going to take you into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come from the north with all the nations, and he is going to crush and conquer the area around Israel and Israel and defeat them and take them away. They will be desolate. There will be captivity. Everything's going to be destroyed. And God prophesied that it would happen. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar did come down and destroy all that land and conquer all that area. Who is the opening prophet for the 70-year prophecy? It is Jeremiah. Jeremiah here announces that God is going to bring about this great work, and for 70 years this thing will happen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. I want you to notice in Daniel 9, where is Daniel? We're in Jeremiah, go through Ezekiel, which is closer to the end of the Bible. After Ezekiel is Daniel, so not too hard to find. It's a small book after Ezekiel. Or smaller than those big prophets that we were just reading. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. I want you to notice here that Daniel is aware of Jeremiah's prophecy and begins to pray accordingly. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel understood the prophecy. He understood that for 70 years, Jerusalem would lie desolate. But at the end of 70 years, what would God do? He would rebuild the city. It would no longer be desolate. It would only be desolate for a limited amount of time. Did God bring this about? Did God send a prophet, a spokesperson for him, back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem? Yes, he did. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra. You say, where's Ezra? I say, I have no idea. It's if you go in the middle of the Bible, you'll find Psalms. Before Psalms is Job, and there is three small books just before Job. There's Nehemiah, and, well, two, Nehemiah and Ezra. No, there's three, Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra. We want the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 1. We're looking at the 70-year prophecy. We found that Jeremiah was an opening prophet. But now, after 70 years, God is going to raise up a new man to be a leader in a movement to go back to Jerusalem and begin the restoration and the building. Book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom as he put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. I want you to notice two things. Number one, that the Spirit of the Lord commanded this foreign king to do his bidding. But number two, that Ezra says this is happening exactly the way Jeremiah said it would. Now guess who God sends back? Guess who Cyrus sends to Jerusalem? He sends Ezra. Says, Ezra, you go. Who's the closing prophet for the 70-year prophecy? It's Ezra. Ezra is sent back to rebuild and restore. And ultimately, Nehemiah comes and joins the work. He rebuilds the wall and the city. But Ezra's sent back to restore the temple. It's time to rebuild the place of worship that was demolished by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. Let's look at another prophecy. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Are you still with me? Okay. Are you awake? All right. Give me a hand wave. There you are. Good. Just making sure. Today is a little bit of what I call a didactic sermon. It's kind of like teaching. It's kind of heady, a little bit of knowledge, but hopefully you'll follow along. And some of you are like, okay, Pastor, I already know where you're going to go. I can go home now. You know where I'm leading. You know what I'm about to, what point I'm going to make, and hopefully I can make it as strongly as possible. Book of Daniel, chapter 9, and verse 24. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel 9:24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. Okay? Let's stop there. The first thing the Bible says is that 70 weeks are determined for your people. I'm going to use language that we can understand today. And basically God says, I'm giving you 70 weeks of probation. I'm giving you 70 weeks, period, Israel, to get it straight. You see, Babylon was a big screw-up in essence. God was punishing Israel, saying, you're going the wrong way, you're disobeying me, you're not in line, and so I'm going to bring you into Babylon. But now that I brought you out, I want you to know that from here on, you have 70 weeks to get your act together and to get it right. I'm giving you a period of time to straighten up before I bring another judgment, a final judgment. 70 weeks have been determined for the children of Israel. God was saying, I have a specific time period. Now, when would that time period begin? Verse 25 says, know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Who was given that command? We just read it, didn't we? It was Ezra. Which prophet begins the 70-week period we just saw? It was Ezra, right? Of course, God moved on the king's heart to do it, but he was not God's prophet. He was not the one to go and accomplish this thing and to announce it. Ezra is the one who announces that this thing has happened. So Ezra is the opening prophet for the 70-week prophecy. The question is, how do we figure out who the closing prophet is? Oh, I heard some names being thrown out. Let's see. Let's think about the prophecy for a moment before you throw out names, and let's think about it, okay? 70 weeks from the time around, what is it, 457 AD, BC, excuse me, 457 BC, blech, sorry about that, which was the command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which I think was the third decree of Artaxerxes. Anyway, not important. I'm not trying to get you all mixed up in that. From that time period, if you count 70 weeks forward, I'm not trying to get the dates, I'm trying to get events. There are a few things that happened in the time around that period. Number one, the Bible tells us what would happen in that period in Daniel 9, verse 26. As part of this prophecy, near the end, the Bible says, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. So the Messiah is cut off at the end of this time period. So this is the time period around Jesus. Okay, are you with me still? Around the time of Jesus, the Bible says, this 70-week period nears an end around the time of Jesus. But it isn't the end, because in the midst of the final week, the 70th week, the Messiah is cut off. So the Messiah being cut off is not the end of the prophecy. There's still time after the Messiah is cut off. Time for Israel to make up their mind about what they're going to do with God. Time for them in their probationary period to decide to become a part of the movement that God will move forward to bring the gospel to the world. Basically, whether or not they would receive that which God was giving them, which was an opportunity to turn and become a part of the Christian movement. Did the Jewish nation, did they accomplish this? Okay, they did not, did they? God did not. The 70 weeks ended, and they did not take up the task. And so what did God do? Instead of using Israel, what did he do instead? He went to the Gentiles. And Paul went forth as the apostle to the Gentiles to do the work, and the Gentiles took up the work and led it forward. The Jews, that doesn't mean that Jews cannot be saved, or I'm not talking about any of that. We're simply saying that historically that's what happened. They didn't receive it. They didn't take up the torch, and so therefore God went to the Gentiles. There is a deciding moment in this history where the Jewish nation makes a decision that they will rebel against the word of the Lord, and there is a prophet that stands up before the Jewish people and announces the history, re-says all the history of what's happened from beginning to end, and calls them to join in the movement and to join in with Jesus Christ for the movement of preaching the gospel. And that prophet is Stephen. Stephen is the closing prophet for the 70-week prophecy. Why? Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. After Jesus is crucified and is taken up into heaven, the work begins to go forward by those who he has trained, his disciples, his apostles. And the work goes forward with power. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen is captured and about to be executed. But Stephen is given the opportunity before execution to speak to all the leaders of Israel. And what Stephen does is recount the history all the way through and shows them who they are. Now, we're not going to read all the history. That's something for you to read today. I don't have enough time in my sermon. But what I would like you to know or see is that Stephen is the final appeal of the 70-week prophecy. Because probation is about to close, and Stephen is appealing to the leaders to see their history and understand that it's time to join in. Time to join in. What do they do instead? Instead of joining in, they kill the prophet. Okay? He announces, but they kill him anyway. The 70-week prophecy has an opening prophet of Ezra and a closing prophet of Stephen. I know I could spend a lot more time on that, proving that with you, but I'm trying to give you an overview. There is a 69-week prophecy. Did you notice it in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25? It says, until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. If you add 7 plus 62, you get what? 69. So 7 years before the stoning of Stephen and before the ministry of Jesus starts, there is an event. The opening prophet for this is Ezra, because we have in Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So it's still the same beginning time. The beginning time is the same. Same starting date. But the closing date is different. It's 7 years before the stoning of Stephen. What is the event? So the Bible tells us that there will be 7 and 62 weeks until the Messiah, the Prince. Messiah literally means the anointed one. When is the anointed one? When does he arrive? When does he come on the scene? When is he anointed? By John the Baptist. Who heralds that anointing? Who heralds that the 69 weeks have been accomplished? That the time has been fulfilled? Who announces that the Messiah, the Prince, is about to come? It's John the Baptist. The 69-week prophecy has an opening prophet of Ezra and a closing prophet of John the Baptist. I'm giving you pictures here that in each of these prophecies, in each of these times periods, there's an opening and a closing prophet. Are you with me? Now we're getting to our last prophecy because my time is running out and your eyes will begin to close if I don't get to the main point. Daniel 8, verse 14. We'll actually begin with verse 13. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? Giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." It was this prophecy right here, 2,300-day prophecy, that created the Advent movement, the Great Advent Awakening of the early 1800s, where a man named William Miller was studying his Bible by the firelight. And he read it through slowly, and we got to these passages. God gave and opened this to his mind an understanding that this time period was about to be closed in his lifetime. And so therefore, God raised him up and began to speak and to preach and to let people know that at the end of this, at the end of the time, at the end of the 2,300 days, something was going to happen. Now, he was mistaken about the event of what was going to happen. And the event that we're talking about in October 22, 1844... was a great disappointment as we talk about it in our history. Why were they disappointed? Because William Miller preached that Jesus was going to come on that day, but Jesus did not come. And afterwards, thousands upon thousands went away. But something did happen on October 22nd, 1844. Jesus, our great high priest, moved into a new ministry. We entered into the final day of judgment. And God was doing something at that time, but William Miller, although drawing attention to that time period, was not the prophet to explain what was happening. He was not the prophet to herald the event itself and what was happening new in the world. God would raise up somebody different to do that. God would raise up a young teenage girl by the name of Ellen Harmon Gould, later to become Ellen White, Ellen G. White. And this event, the 2,300-day prophecy, goes way beyond our 70 weeks or even our 69 weeks. It goes thousands of years beyond that and 1,800 years beyond that and lands us close to the end of time. The opening prophet for this prophecy in Daniel 8:14 is not hard to find, but it isn't in Daniel 8. You see, what happens in Daniel 8 is God says this prophecy of 2,300 days and then leaves it. Now, I want you to understand for a moment that Daniel, when he hears this prophecy, gets very disturbed inside. He gets really upset. Why? Let me explain. Because he thinks that in his lifetime, the Messiah is going to come and bring an end to this world. He's thinking, as every good Christian should, that Jesus is going to come in their lifetime. And so when he hears this huge period of time into the future, Daniel becomes so discouraged. He begins to cry and weep. He fasts. He mourns. And asks God, "Explain this to me. I need understanding." And God sends an angel twice to answer this. He gets an angel in Daniel chapter 8 and then in Daniel chapter 9. Now let me explain that in Daniel 8, when he hears this long period of time, the angel comes and gives more information, but doesn't help Daniel at all. So Daniel goes and begins to study prophecy. And that's why we find in Daniel 9 that he goes to God and says, "Hey God, I found that it's only going to be 70 years. You see, he was thinking that 2,300 prophecy was going to be an enormous amount of time. And oh man, the people are going to be in bondage for that long. God, ugh. But then he reads Jeremiah and says, "No, it's just 70 years, God. See? I know it. I found it." But he begins to pray and repent and confess the sins of his people. So that Daniel will not be confused about all these time periods that are happening to him, Daniel 9, Gabriel is sent. He's not to help him to understand the 70 weeks or the 62 and not. The whole purpose of giving him that information is to help him to understand the 2,300-year prophecy, which God still has not given a beginning for. So what we find is that Ezra and the rebuilding and restoring of Jerusalem is a center point in God's divine history to begin not only the 70-week prophecy and the 62-week prophecy, but this 2,300-day prophecy also. And as a beginning for that point, Ezra becomes our opening prophet for this great prophecy. But 2,300 years into the future, we come to 1844, and God raises up a prophet to be able to help people understand that the prophecy came to a close. And she heralds and speaks for God. God speaks to her, and she speaks God's words to the people, letting them know what happened and what God was doing in that time period. And so she becomes God's closing prophet for his time period. Now you say to me, Pastor, at the beginning you said that this is a little bit flawed. It is. Because there are certain prophecies, as I studied, I couldn't find a particular prophet for. But I found it enough in the scripture as I studied it over and over and I looked at each of the prophecies that I felt like it gave me assurance. People have always asked me, what's the biblical basis for Ellen G. White being a prophet in your church? Can you show from the Bible? I can. I can show it from the Bible because God raised her up in his divine foreknowledge to be the person who would speak at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy and to herald what divine event had happened in heaven and to let people know what God was now doing as the end of the end of time was coming. Now, that doesn't mean that we are Seventh-day Adventists because God spoke to Ellen White. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. We are Seventh-day Adventists because we are Bible-believing Christians. William Miller was a Bible man. He founded our movement, and he found the 2,300-year prophecy by studying the Bible. And so we as a movement are Bible-believing people, but that does not mean that we do not believe in the spirit of prophecy at the end of time. And God sent his closing time prophet to speak to our church. Therefore, heed the prophets. Turn your Bibles to the book of Peter. I don't remember if it's 1st or 2nd. No, I think it's 2nd Peter. Book of 2nd Peter. We're going to quote him to close because God is going to admonish us to hear his prophets. The book of 2nd Peter. Is this the one I want? Yes. The book of 2nd Peter. Chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter, which is at the end of the Bible near Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The prophecies that we look at and the prophets he raised up are not raised up of themselves. Ellen G. White fits into history as God's divinely appointed spokeswoman to be able to herald the event which came about at the end of this prophecy. God specifically designed her for a purpose and a work, and she fulfilled it with her whole life. The Bible says that we should do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until Jesus comes again. And that's my prayer for you, that you will heed it as light that shines in the darkness. There is, on the inside of each row of seats, there are cards there. If you would reach under and grab one and pass them down so that each person in your row gets one. I'm going to ask you a very direct question today because I didn't spend a lot of time proving, it's not my role today, was to prove these prophecies, but to give an overview of them and be able to show you that God had divinely appointed agencies at the beginning and the end of each. And so after you fill out the front of the card, if you flip over to the back, I ask a specific question in today's decision. And the specific decision today, for today, is I believe that Ellen G. White is the closing prophet of the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel 8:14. That's pretty specific. If it's clear to you, would you put a check mark there? If it's not clear to you, don't check it. It's okay. It's possible that we may need to spend more time on this subject in another series coming up in the future. Or maybe it's something that we need to privately begin to study as a church and begin to look at and see where God is leading on this. But if you see it, if you can see historically that Ellen White fits into that, please let me know. If you have prayer requests, let me know those. And lastly, church picnic is tomorrow. Please plan on attending. We want you to come. It's going to be a blessing, so we'd love for you to be there. Would you please pray with me and join me in prayer? I'm going to kneel. When we see, God, your design in our life, Father in heaven, when we see that you have put order, timeliness around the prophecies of the Bible, that you raised up men and women to proclaim your word at specific times of need, my heart is assured that you have given us a gift in the person and in the ministry of Ellen G. White. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to search the scriptures to see whether these things are true, to test it, Lord. And then I pray that you would help us to heed the light that you have sent to us, to hear it, to listen to it, to read it, so that we may grow and to hear what your word is for us. God, I also want to pray, Father, that you would help us to know your design for our lives. I pray that we would recognize that it's not just her life that's been designed by you, but it's our lives. And that we are called, Lord, for a special purpose. I pray that you would help us to know that purpose, God. That you would raise up in each one of us a work and help us to see why you've divinely appointed us and created us. I want to thank you, God, for answering our prayers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.